Hello, everyone, and welcome to FCC Talk. I am your host, John Rhodes, the Children and Family Minister here at First Christian Church, and joining with me today is Dan Stribling, the Worship Minister here at First Christian Church. How are you doing today, Dan?
I'm doing pretty good. How you doing, John?
I'm doing good, doing good. It's Easter's coming up, prepping for the Easter egg hunt, all that good stuff. Do you feel prepared for Easter at all yet?
Oh, yeah, I think so. It's going to be a good day.
Good. Good. Well, if you listen to FCC Talk often, you know that we talk current events, news, things like that in the Christian world. We try our best to stay away from politics. Sometimes characters and people who are in the news may have a political affiliation. However, we typically do not reference that very often. We try to stick more toward the Christian side of things and actually talking about the news and not the political side of stuff. So we have a few stories today that are kind of like that. But at the end of the day, I think we'll just talk more about the Bible and those things. And by no means is this a sermon. This is not us, you know, telling you that this is the most accurate biblical truth in every single way. Obviously, we do our best to be biblical. So there is some Bible, but a lot of this is just kind of our reaction, our opinion, stuff like that, that we do believe is rooted in truth. But by no means are we telling you our opinions are the end all be all. Right, Dan?
Boy, that's for sure. Take it all with a grain of salt, people. We're fallible.
Well, Dan, let's talk about our first subject here. It's Joe Rogan. All right. So Joe Rogan interviewed Riley Gaines, which if you don't know who Riley Gaines is, she is a female sports advocate. And in their discussion, obviously, they talked a lot about kind of the political stuff, transgenderism in female sports, things like that. We're not going to hit on that today, but we are going to hit on a discussion they had about Jesus, the Bible, and prophecy, which I found very interesting to read about and to listen to on the podcast as well. So I don't listen to Joe Rogan often, not really, you know, something I listen to. If you do, good for you. It's not that I have anything against him. I just have other podcasts that I'd like to listen to more. And a man can only listen to so many podcasts in one day.
His podcasts are long. They're like, what, 3 or 4 hours per?
Yep. Yeah, I mean, they're packed with content, but at the end of the day, it's just not always the content that I, you know, am striving to get.
Yeah, well, I do like occasionally catching clips of Joe Rogan because he gets some very interesting guests with some very interesting opinions, but he's also kind of hard to recommend because, you know, the subject matter, you know, oftentimes goes into pretty sensitive territory and there is no language filter.
Yeah.
So you're gonna hear it all if you listen to his podcast.
Yes, for sure. And that's another piece of it that I just try not to listen to people who have zero language filter. I'm not, you know, sir, you can't say anything around me. That's fine. You know, be who you are. But at the end of the day, it's like, yeah, I'd appreciate some filter personally. But yeah. Anyway, in the interview, there was an interesting part where Joe and Riley start talking about the Bible and talking about what it means. And so I'm going to read you a short little quote from Joe that I feel like encompasses kind of a big part of the conversation. It says, "I think what the Bible is I think at one point in time, there was a very sophisticated society that got wiped away by some kind of massive natural disaster," he said.
You mean like a flood?
That, yeah, in the Bible. And then over time, they told the stories that they had learned since they stopped writing things down. They probably had to live like barbarians for thousands of years, but they always had the stories. He goes on, continues to talk a little bit more, calls it a map for civilization, very, very into kind of the moral side of the Bible and learning the morals of those things. So, but Dan, my question to you is, you know, somebody like Joe, who he is interested in Christianity. Now, he brings on a number of religious topics, but I would say he's interested in Christianity. He's not against it. He is not really following it from what I can tell. But at the end of the day, he's interested in it. What do you think of Joe's revelation of the Bible that it's filled with cautionary tales or, quote, is a map for civilization?
Yeah, that's a very good question. You know, I think from an outsider's perspective, looking into the scriptures, you know, for when people really start, who are outside of Christ and who do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when they look at the scriptures, if they are objective and can come at it with a true interest in trying to put aside preconceived biases, they're going to see the truth, right? Which the primary, well, maybe not the primary, I got to be careful speaking here because I certainly can't speak for God, but it seems to me that a very, very important reason for him giving us the Old Testament is to showcase this is both who he is and this is what society looks like without him. You know, we have the constant, you know, example of the nation of Israel, you know, going through this cycle of falling away from God and then suffering the consequences. And then there's reconciliation, repentance, and that's where the times are good. And then there's another falling away. And so, yeah, I mean, I think that he's right on the ball. I think that for a person who's outside of Christ to look at it, that's what they would see. And it's a good takeaway. Because the Bible does give us that. The Bible shows us exactly what the results are going to be from trying to live outside of God's moral order. So I think it's a good observation. I think Joe's a really, really intelligent guy. I would love to see him take that next step and actually realize that the author of those cautionary tales also has his best interests in mind and wants to save him too.
Yeah, definitely a deep thinker, Joe Rogan.
And, yeah, very much so.
And I appreciate that about him. And I appreciate that the stereotype of the Bible is not, you know, kind of what he sees it as, which is, you know, oftentimes if you'll talk to somebody who has stereotyped the Bible, maybe they're not a Christian, they will often think, well, it's the Bible. It's just, you know, this bigoted way of how God thinks that everybody should be. And if we're not that right, way, then we're going to hell, which, you know, I'm not going to say that that's entirely off. I also don't think it's entirely right, but there are aspects of it that are, you know, God telling us what we should and shouldn't do because it's wisdom for our lives. But that's I think that Joe is getting to that area where he's saying, you know, the Bible does have aspects to it that are good for our civilization and our society to follow. And for that, you know, if I had somebody in my life who was a non-believer who came to me and said they look at the Bible that way, I'd say personally, I don't look at it the exact same way. However, I'm not going to say you're looking at it the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, I personally, this is just me, try to read the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, in such a way that I learn who God is better. I try to learn his character. I try to learn more about him. You know, how does he interact with his people versus the people who are not his people, right? I try to learn about God through the Old Testament, but in mm-hmm. the same way, you can also see this is how God is instructing his society to live. This is how God is instructing his people to be, because he knows at the end of the day, it is what's best for them, and mm-hmm. it's what they were created for.
Exactly. And I, you know, because of course for us, for those of us that are living in the time of the new covenant, because, you know, there were thousands of years before the old covenant was fulfilled in Christ. And we are now living in the period of time under the new covenant, which is Christ and the church and the new kingdom of God. Or maybe not the new kingdom of God, but I should say the fulfilled kingdom of God, God's church, that sort of thing. The pivot point is, of course, Christ himself. And so for those of us living in this period of time, you know, if you could come into contact with Christ, that really gives you the proper, not backdrop, but perspective and understanding as the Holy Spirit begins to work as to the true value of these so-called cautionary tales, because you go from seeing it as, oh, hey, this is what this is a natural path for society, or this is like, what did he call it? A map of civilization, because let's face it, God's map is the best map, to understanding this is what the true character of God looks like when played out in human society and what happens to human society when they rebel against the character, nature, and plan of God. So I'm going to be praying for Joe Rogan. I mean, what an incredible voice that would be if he were to come to Christ. And I tell you what, I was very impressed by Riley Gaines' responses too. She seems like, I've known of her for a while, but I'd never actually really heard her speak or read her words until this article. And she's a very articulate person and very impressive seeming young lady. I don't know her myself, but the way she conducted herself was very impressive. So good stuff here. Good stuff. It's nice to see these perspectives, you know, kind of up on the world stage rather than just, you know, the alternative, which is the constant demeaning of God in these spaces. Anyway.
I was just going to say, I thought the same about Riley. I always knew that Riley had a faith, but I was always kind of skeptical of, you know, is Riley Gaines more of kind of politically charged? Is she more kind of faith charged? Which, you know, it teaches you know, and I'm not, you know, judging anybody based on that. But at the end of the day, I just have not listened to Riley enough to be able to know for sure. And in this interview, she definitely came across far more faith charged and, you know, charged by God rather than by a political stance, which I was extremely impressed with, which I am extremely thankful for, and has made me a bit more of a fan of Riley Gaines. And, And it's not uncommon when you learn more about somebody and you actually take time to listen to them. I just never really had an opinion on her before because I didn't know, you know, like, but now that I feel like I've listened to her more, and like you said, Joe Rogan's interviews are so long, you know, you feel like you know the person so much better. But I wanted to quote a piece that she said at the end that I want to get your take on, Dan. When Joe was talking to her about the people who kind of oppose her, right? I mean, she's going into very sensitive issue here. And again, we're not going to get into that issue, but we will get into her response to people who have an issue with her. You know, she went into detail. We're not going to go into detail, but just some of the things that have been said and done to her over time. And Joe asked, or how do you respond to these people? You know, do you want to get revenge? What do you want to do? And I love this answer from Riley. She said, the first thing I do is pray for them. I'm like, oh my gosh, you look miserable, and I can't imagine having that much hatred in my heart. So I think of all those things that are what maybe made me a little different. The combination of those things set me apart from my peers. I love that response, that the first thing she does is she sees them, she prays for them, and she says, there's hate in your heart. Not that you yourself are hateful, not that you're a bad person, not that God can't redeem you and that you're awful, but she prays for them because there's something in their heart that is making them hateful, and not so much that she sees them hateful herself. So, Dan, I got to ask, how would you evaluate Riley's sentiment of praying for those who oppose her and having faith in the end that God will eventually prevail?
Absolutely brilliant. I think that statement to me speaks to be a very impressive sign of spiritual maturity and a quality that I both value highly and desire for myself. You know, the ability to really do as Christ said, you know, but I tell you, pray for your enemy, you know, like love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. You know, the ability to see past the deception of the evil one and be able to see to the heart of the human and to be able to really, to me, see through the eyes of God and to see the child of God behind that rather than what's on the surface. I think of Ephesians 6:12, where it says, you know, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness. All right. That is, to me, it's that personified. You know, the person themselves is loved by God and should be prayed for because they have been seduced by those spiritual forces of wickedness. Brilliant, brilliant statement reaction from her.
Yeah, I love it. And I, like I said, this was one of the pieces that kind of at the end just really solidified to me that, you know, she is more faith charged than being politically charged. And so after listening to what I listened to and reading what I've read, you know, at the very least from a spiritual, you know, kind of religious God perspective, I'm a fan of Riley Gaines. I think that, you know, she obviously has a very strong faith and I commend her for that. And I appreciate that there are people dealing with these political issues who are influenced far more by their faith than their actual political beliefs, because I think at the end of the day, that's what we have to be willing to listen to is, you know, what does God call us to? Not what does my party call me to? Not does, you know, what's going to get me votes, things like that.
Yeah. Too far into politics
here.
I just think it's interesting. At one point, I think Joe said something like, you know, I think God picked the right person for the job. And I think I'd probably have to
agree.
He said the universe. Well,
so Joe's still got some work to do, but
he's got some work to do. Yeah. He's very in the past. I've heard him say a lot. He's very interested in like New Age and Eastern philosophies and that sort of thing. And so he's like two steps away. Come on, Jesus, yeah. You know, touch his heart. I'll be praying for him.
Yeah. Me too. All right, Dan, let's move on to the next one here. Jeremy Camp. Jeremy Camp might be a familiar name to you. He is a singer, songwriter, Emmy nominated. I don't think he ever won. Was it a Grammy? Emmy or Grammy?
It'd be a Grammy. Yeah, he's probably. Grammy nominated, I'm pretty sure.
I get all the awards mixed up.
I'm pretty sure he's won a boatload of Dove Awards over the years, too.
Oh, I'm sure. I know he was at least nominated in the Grammys at least once. But anyway, he had a heart surgery, and it was very successful. He's recovering in the hospital, and he is beyond grateful for all the prayers that he received. So before we talk too much about it, Dan, your thoughts on Jeremy Camp? Have you listened to him? Do you still listen to him now? Just, you know, we know your music taste is more metal. However, Jeremy Camp, good Christian artist. What are your thoughts?
Oh, I like Jeremy Camp. Jeremy Camp's one of those guys I've never found anything to dislike. That sounds very negative. Like I'm always looking for something to dislike, you know, but I mean, I'll be honest. I have kind of a natural distrust of musical people. Anybody that knows me knows that, you know, musical people, and I'm one of them. This is part of how I know this is that musical people tend to be very, very hyper emotional, very, very hyper experiential, and which is, neither of these things are necessarily bad, but sometimes they produce some unique challenges. And so I'm always just a little bit skeptical of musicians, I guess you could say. Never seen anything with Jeremy Camp. Everything he's ever done, I've just been a fan of. I really like his music. Everything I've seen him do personally, it seems like he seems like the real deal. So I like Jeremy Camp. I've never been a big listener. I've seen him play live two or three times. I think he always plays well. He's a great, talented guy. He's blessed by God. Yeah, I like Jeremy Camp.
I was going to say, I've never heard of anything bad about him, which leads me to believe that he's just one of those quiet, you know, guys that just lives a good life. He, you know, has a family.
Yeah.
And, you know,
he seems very humble.
Right. Write songs.
Just kind of does his thing, man.
It's almost like if you're a Christian musician, you just want to stay out of the news.
Right.
That's when you get in trouble is when you are in the news. So Jeremy Camp, one of those ones that just not really in the news all that often, but, when I was reading this article, Dan, there's not actually much in the article. Yes, a lot of very good things Jeremy Camp had to say about his faith and things like that. So I do recommend people actually go read the article. However, there was a part of the article about prayer warriors and how Jeremy Camp asked for people to be praying for his heart surgery, which, of course, very good thing. Glad people were praying for him. But at the end of the article, there were some comments at the bottom. And when I actually looked at some social media posts about this article as well, there were some replies of people saying, you know, oh, I wish I was famous and I had that many people praying for me. Or, you know, God must care more about him because he has more people praying for him. And Dan, I just kind of want to get your thoughts on that a little bit, because obviously Jeremy Camp has asked for prayer warriors and that's great and people are praying for him. But in your opinion, you know, when you see people saying like, oh, this person's more likely to be healed because they have more people praying for them, or at the end of the day, you know, Jeremy Camp is, you know, going to be taken care of better by God because, you know, he's more famous for Christianity, whatever it might be. I'm just kind of quoting some of the replies. What's your reaction to some of those statements that are made by people?
See, this could potentially open up a huge can of worms. I mean, we're talking like full sermon series length type stuff right here, you know, and doing a deep dive into prayer itself. I believe at when it all comes down to it, that God is sovereign and that God is going to do what God chooses to do. You know, I don't think that God is reliant upon the emphasis that we put on our prayers. And I think that God chooses what he chooses. Now, like I said, I'm trying to be really, really sensitive with this because, I mean, you can look historically. There have been, yeah, well, you kind of did because it's a complicated, it is and it isn't. Prayer is one of the most simple things in the world. But the problem is when we try to get into God's headspace, we just can't do that because we are not Him. He created prayer as a method for us to be able to, yes, communicate with Him, but also to establish relationship with Him. We know that that prayers are very valuable to God, and yet at the same time, God is sovereign and will do what He will, right? I mean, Christ, who is God, is part of the Trinity, who came down in the form of man, prayed to the Father and said, hey, God, I'd really like you to take this, to not have me go through with this horrible thing. If anybody would have the most influence through prayer, you would think it would be Christ Himself, but God's will was still carried out. And of course, Christ did say, but thy will be done, you know, because He recognizes the sovereignty of God. Right? He kind of set an amazing example for us in that. In terms of Jeremy Camp, do I think that Jeremy Camp was more likely to be healed because he's popular and one of God's favorites? Absolutely not. Look historically, there have been other instances of people that have been prayed for where it hasn't gone this way. Do I think that people coming together in prayer falls on deaf ears of God because He's sovereign and He'll do what He wants? No, I think that God treasures the prayers of His people and takes them into account. But I think that the true impact comes in the hearts of those that are praying rather than treating God like either a servant or an overlord to be pleaded with for intervention. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, no, that makes sense to me. I think
give me some of your thoughts. Maybe you help me smooth this out into a more simple explanation.
Right. The direction I was going to go with it was yes, God definitely cares when we pray, right? And mm-hmm. that helps our relationship with Him become, you know, closer to Him. You know, not necessarily mm-hmm. Him to us, because He already loves us and He's never going to love us more. Mm-hmm. He's never going to love us less. However, we can help improve our relationship with Him by praying. And when you have somebody who you care about that you're close with, or that you just, maybe you're not super close with them, but you just care about them and their ministry, mm-hmm. and you're praying for them, then that makes you, you know, closer to them because you're praying for them. And so at the end of the day, can I tell you, you know, does God equate the number of prayers with, you know, what He's more likely to do? I have no idea. I'm not speaking for God.
Right.
Right. Do I think that God wants people to be praying for one another? Yes, of course.
But absolutely.
I think God sees that more. And again, I'm not speaking for God here, but this is just my opinion from what I've observed in my life, is that God kind of sees us praying for each other more as like a relational aspect with one another, and not so mm-hmm. much just about, you know, is God going to answer this prayer? Because as we all know, God may or may not answer a prayer. It's just, you know, that's at His discretion. Like you said, He is the one that is above it all and makes the final decision there. But if Dan comes to me asking for me to pray for an upcoming heart surgery for Dan, I'm going to be praying for Dan. I'm going to be thinking about
absolutely.
Dan. I'm going to be knowing what's mm-hmm. going on in Dan's life. And that will actually bring Dan and I probably closer together in our relationship. Dan knows that I'm praying for him. He knows that I care about him. And at the end of the day, I'm keeping Dan in my thoughts, making sure that when I pray, I'm mentioning him, asking God to help him. And that improves our relationship. And so in the church world, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why it's so important, not just to put our names on a prayer request list, which I think is good, but not just to do that, but to also go to people personally and say, hey, I have this coming up. I'm pretty anxious about it. Will you pray for me?
Yeah.
Or, hey, this is going on in my life. I really am not sure what to do. You know, will you pray for me? And I think that brings people closer together. And that's ultimately what God wants in His church and with His mm-hmm. people, is that we are close together and we are united. We're not uniform, but we are united and working mm-hmm. together for Him.
Yeah. I have two further thoughts on prayer that kind of go along with what you were just saying. And the first thing is that God does want us to pray. Okay. And I think that part of his desire for wanting us to pray, the crazy thing to me is that God does so many things that seem to be for him, but are actually, even if secondarily, geared toward our own benefit. Because when we come before him in prayer, we are opening up an avenue, we're opening up a channel for him to also speak to us. It is an interchange, right? And so it benefits us as well in drawing us closer to him. But if we look at the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, this is a very, very well-known verse. But listen to this. We oftentimes know it saying something like this. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I like the way that the original King James says it like this. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, there is direct power in prayer for the people of God to come before God and ask for things that are suitable to, I guess you could say, the will of God. You know, if I go before God and I ask for, if in my immaturity, I ask for something that's not, you know, beneficial, yeah, I'm probably going to be out of luck. But God, prayer aligns us with the will of God. And one more thing is, I think of the Chronicles of Narnia, where there's a scene where, and I've shared this example before, there's a couple of young children that are sent on a mission by Aslan, who represents Christ in the stories. They're on this mission, they're flying on the back of a winged horse, and they realize that they're hungry. They just left Aslan a while ago, and one of the children asks the flying horse, he said, well, wouldn't Aslan have thought to give us some food to prepare us for our journey? And the horse says something to the effect of, well, you know, I bet he might, but I've got a mind that he likes to be asked. And I think that that is a great window into this whole thing. God wants us to come to him. He wants to give us the things that we need. He wants to, you know, be alive and active in our lives. But there is this element where he wants us to take that step towards him. So once again, simple thing, prayer, lots of deep stuff below the surface there.
Yeah, prayer is definitely a very deep topic, and we could go on and on and on about this. But at the end of the day, I don't think we need to be concerned that God, you know, cares more about Jeremy Camp's heart surgery than our heart surgery, just because he has more people around the world praying for him. Yes,
exactly.
Excellent, yeah. And something that we should strive for. But if you have a little old lady at church that wants to pray for you, you know, I know God's going to hear that prayer just as well as he hears, you know, the thousands of others who are praying for Jeremy Camp. You know what I'm saying?
Ain't nobody I'd rather have praying for me than a little old church lady, man. I tell you what, right now.
They are very good prayers. They are very good. I signed up for a prayer marathon when I was on camp teams, and this church had sponsored the prayer marathon for the week of camp. And so their goal was, the entire first day of camp was for everybody to sign up for like a section of the day to pray. And I signed up for like a half hour. I was like, I'll throw, you know, do some of this, throw my time in there and pray, and that'll be good. When I went back to the sign up sheet later on to see who else had signed up, man, they were like these ladies from the local church that had signed up for like 2-3-4 hour sessions of just like straight prayer. And I'm like, man, I am so glad that you're doing that, because I would unfortunately probably fall asleep at some point. This is like my fourth camp. I was like, if I try to sit in a room and pray, I might fall asleep. No disrespect, but unfortunately that was just how tired I was.
Yep.
Camp after camp after camp. But I met some of those ladies, and just their fervency and their appreciation for prayer. I really appreciate mm-hmm. it. It was a cool moment. So
it's awesome. All right. It's awesome.
Let's move on to the next one, Dan. Next one, a study by Barna. Fewer pastors now want to quit, but younger leaders are still challenged. So if you're not aware of what was going on during the COVID times, it was a pretty tumultuous time for pastors. There mm-hmm. were pastors all over the place that were wanting to quit their jobs, that just didn't feel confident in what they were doing, which, I mean, you essentially took away face-to-face ministry for a lot of them. I mean, I was here, you know, in the office from time to time, where it was literally days where it's just me and Chris, and both of us are just like, what are we doing? Like, we're recording
sermons
on video. We're putting up scaffolding, standing up there, talking for a half hour, and then, you know, waving bye to the cars. Like, at a certain point, it was just really, really difficult to justify what you were doing was ministry, because at the end of the day, it looks nothing like the ministry that so many others had done for such a long time. Now, I never really had
the desire
to leave ministry. I don't think Chris did either. However, I know this was something that many pastors around the nation and probably around the world struggled with as well. But the study that comes back, or that I want to talk about, Dan, in 2022, just 35% of pastors said they were more confident in their calling than they had been when they first started ministry. So in 2022, 35% were more confident in their calling than when they first started ministry. Well, Dan, since 2020 or in 2023, it increased to 51%. Not nearly doubled, but what is that? A 16% increase in just 1 year. So, Dan, I'm curious, what do you think sparked this change so much between 2022 and 2023?
I'm not exactly sure. I mean, I'm not with any kind of concrete thought. You know, I mean, I think that coming out of COVID, I think that there's been kind of a general confidence. I think what I would be very interested to see to kind of go along with this is how many pastors actually left ministry in 21 and 2022. Because what I have a feeling is that, and one of the things that we've seen for years and years now, is that the pool of pastors is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I think later in this article, it actually alludes to the fact that the average age of a pastor has increased. So I think the average age of a pastor is, 52 right now. So it could be that the guys that are left are just the go-getters that are still confident. You know, I mean, but that's just pure speculation on my part. I think coming out of COVID, and I've just witnessed a little bit of this, is that there has been a bit of a confidence boost. So it wouldn't surprise me that in 2023, you know, those that were able to weather that storm were feeling a bit better about it, you know. But once again, that's kind of speculation on my part.
Yeah, I think, you know, I can't really speak to other people's specific experiences. However, you know, talking with other people, having heard what they have said to me, it really seems like a lot of people or a lot of pastors have almost like, you know, refound ministry after everything happened, right? It's almost like, you know, the ministry went away and it was something that was hard to deal with and no longer doing ministry the way we once did it. And now for it to come back, it's almost like you're rejuvenated, like, oh, I'm doing ministry again. I'm working with people, praying with people, worshiping God on Sunday morning. And for some people I've talked to, their churches are now smaller, but some of the people that I've talked to, they tell me their churches are actually healthier and stronger now than they were before. Even though it's a smaller church, it's stronger and it's healthier now. And I think when your church is stronger, when your church is healthier, I think that gives a pastor and church leaders more confidence in not only what they're doing, but ministering to the people that they're ministering to.
Right. Well, I mean, COVID was a trial by fire. And whenever you go through the fire, you're either refined by it or you're burnt up, you know. And so when you come out of that fire, I mean, think about a lot of us, too. And I'd put myself a bit in this boat, had to kind of figure out who we were post COVID, like all the changes that came into effect, you know, the implementation of technology and trying to adapt to some of the new ideas and distancing and different things like that, that just kind of have become a part of our culture. It took 2 or 3 years for a lot of us to sort of find ourselves where we fit into this mix. And so I think we're still in process, but we're getting there.
For sure. Another aspect of this study that I wanted to ask you about, Dan, is that 75% of pastors in the study at least somewhat agree that it's becoming harder to find mature young Christians who want to be pastors. 75%, that pretty large group there.
Yeah.
Even back in 2015, so a little bit less than 10 years ago, only 24% strongly agreed with it, that it was difficult to find young Christians who would want to become pastors. Dan, we're entering some strange times. While we do feel more confident in doing ministry, we are perhaps struggling to find more young people to get into ministry, to maybe pass the torch off to someday. Do you have any thoughts on what might have sparked this change?
Well, I certainly do. And this is unfortunately one of the less enjoyable parts of the whole topic because, you know, just in my observation, I mean, I have young children. My youngest is 8. My oldest is 17. I see the world that they live in. And let's just be honest, like youth culture, you know, I guess you could even say like current culture, right? Because current culture is generally more driven by the younger people who are active in it. has become increasingly not just less Christian, but anti-Christian. There is an active cultural force out there, which is intent in driving a wedge between young people and Christianity. And because of this, it's making it far harder for kids to be comfortable in the church. They face a lot more discriminatory actions outside of it. There's a lot more pressure. They constantly have voices in their heads demeaning and putting down the scriptures, the authority of God. It's just a hard time for a kid to follow God. And I think that's snowballing into a lot of intense spiritual immaturity and struggle for our kids. And I don't think we as a church have... And when I say the church, I don't mean our church specifically. I think the church as a whole, and we would be included in that. You know, we're part of it. I don't think, and I got to put myself on the iron for this, is that we've done a really, really good job of addressing that, you know, because how do we, right? This is a very, very unique problem, which has come upon us very, very quickly in our society. So how do we push back against an entire culture and try to win young people for Christ? But I think it's just kind of a ripple effect. As the pressure has become more widespread, the kids that are caught in that ripple are getting broader and broader, which is meaning we have fewer and fewer truly mature young Christians to be able to fill some of these very necessary roles. And this is going to really be interesting over the next 10 years as we have this sort of mass retirement of a lot of our longtime veteran pastors across the nation. I don't really know where this one's going to go, but I think we as a church, we need to get on the ball and start really working with our kids. And I know you're really passionate about that, obviously, with what you do. But this is a big issue. What do you think? Tell me what you think.
Yeah, I think that at the end of the day, you know, we are seeing a larger divide of older Christians and younger Christians now than maybe we have seen somewhat in the past. And some of it is based on beliefs. You know, there's a large amount of people who are younger than me that are pretty progressive in their thinking and affirming of things like LGBTQ, things like that, not just in lifestyle, but also in the church. And I think that is an issue that is kind of a non-negotiable for very many older pastors, which I'm not saying is right or wrong. I'm just saying that's, you know, that's kind of where I have seen it happen. And I think that as our culture strays further from God, we see those who are in charge of the church defending, maybe not defending, but guarding their church more and more and guarding the flock more and more and being able to say, we want to make sure that whoever does take over is biblically sound and is thinking for the right reasons and is committed to God and not culture or society or things like that. And I think that's oftentimes the label that some younger Christians can get is you're thinking more about society, you're thinking more about culture than you are actually thinking about God. I kind of see it both ways. I you know, to where I understand thinking about society and culture and wanting to, you know, seek out the lost. But I also see where some older pastors come from, where, you know, we need to stay holy and we need to stay set apart and not indulge in those things. So I think right now it's just there is a distrust between the generations, and it's unfortunate. Do I think that, you know, younger people are awful and not going to be able to become ministers? I don't think so. I know a number of people who are younger than 30 who are just fantastic people and going to do great things for the church and have hearts for God. But I also don't know if they're as prevalent as they once were. And so it's very interesting. I would not be surprised if we see churches kind of do the thing which we've seen in the past. It was happening more before COVID, but it could start happening again, where churches and communities start coming together and forming one church. Our community alone, off the top of my head, I can think of 6 different Christian churches. We have quite a few churches in our small little town. And so I don't think it would be uncommon for, you know, if somebody, I'm not talking about our community specifically, but just in a community that is not the largest, it would not surprise me if churches started almost forming one church between the two of them. So that way the pastor is in charge of both churches then, instead of, you know, a church trying to find a new pastor and being led that way. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It does. Once again, opens up a can of worms.
Right.
Right. You know, and one thing I did want to say.
It's the best solution. Yeah. I'm just saying I could see it going that way.
Yeah, there are a lot of very interesting things happening right now. There is one thing that I do know, and that is that there are, like you said, a very large number of wonderful young kingdom workers out there that are doing a lot of great things. Like, they are there. I've heard a lot of their voices, and I think that a lot of them, thanks to utilizing tools like social media, that sort of thing, their voices are reaching a very long distance. What I think is that the pool at large is smaller than it once was. You know, but just think of, like, we were just talking about Riley Gaines a little bit ago, right? You know, and the platform that she has now and the voice that that God has decided to grant her with and the influence that she has, stuff like that. That's very, very encouraging to me.
Well, and that's another aspect as well. You mentioned social media. There are a lot of well-meaning young Christians who want to make it a ministry impact. And the avenue for that is not only to work in a church or work in a nonprofit nowadays. You can get on TikTok.
Right.
You can get on Facebook. Mm-hmm. You can get on Instagram and, you know, start reading your Bible, start coming up with messages, posting those videos, doing creative things. I mean, there's all kinds of creative ways that people can, you know, preach the gospel or talk about Christ on social media nowadays. And I'm wondering if perhaps the role of a minister in the church is just not one that looks as attractive to some younger Christians nowadays.
Right.
Maybe that's why they're not interested at all, because it is maybe more interesting to, you know, gain 10,000 followers on TikTok and, you know, just decide to read your Bible whenever you want and decide when to
direct
message people back. I'm not demeaning that by any means, but I am saying, you know, that probably does look a bit more, you know, enticing to some younger Christians, rather than I'm going to go to Bible college, spend tens of thousands of dollars to get my Bible degree, and then go search for a church to work in.
Right. Well, and we have to always understand that, you know, times always change, methods always change. What ministry is going to look like 10 years from now is probably going to be different than it looks like right now, because it looks different now than it did 10 years ago. I mean, these things will always change, and there's always trends in what appeals to different cultures. You know, I mean, when I was a kid, it seemed like everybody had a street corner band. Nowadays, everybody wants to be an influencer. You know, it's just there's different things that become more attractive to different cultures based upon the period of time that you happen to live in. So there are adjustments that'll have to be made there. But I feel kind of like I'm getting a little bit. Oh, it's specifically this one's talking about Christians who want to be pastors. I think that what a pastor looks like is going to change. And I think that when we start embrace, okay, quick thought, because I've had this thought for a while, you know, what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world. What does that imply? That means that you, as a person carrying the name of Christ, need to be present where the people that need to hear it. That's what going really means. And if the people that need to hear it, if the place where they're present is on TikTok, guess what? You just got called to go to TikTok. If the people that are present are there sitting in the chairs on a Sunday morning, guess what? There will be those that are called to go there. It's just, we need to begin to accept the fact that we need to be where the people are that need to hear it.
Right. And that's what I'm saying is that we might see less churches. That doesn't necessarily mean less Christians, but we might see less churches because there might be more people called to, you know, ministry on TikTok.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I mean, yeah.
You know, in First Baptist Church of, you know,
sure.
On whatever, you know.
Yeah, and I think that social media-based ministries are excellent supplemental sources of information and growth in your Christian faith because it's a really easy way to access a good depth of information in a very short amount of time. The tricky part is the community aspect. We still need church leaders to foster true human communities because that's the framework on which the church was built. So
here's what we'll do.
I do think
here's what we'll do. We will start home churches again, and we will live stream messages on TikTok to the home churches.
Barf.
I'm old. How I expected you to
react. I'm old and I need sleep. Get off my lawn. Who knows where it's going to go? But we got to be old. Yeah, right. We got to be. Willing to embrace some of those changes for sure.
Yeah, I don't think it'll, you know, that'll ever become super prevalent. But honestly, if I meet somebody 5 years from now and they say, yeah, we have a home church and we sit around and we watch a message every Sunday morning from, you know, this TikToker influencer, I would not be surprised.
Yeah, I would not be surprised either.
So. All right, Dan.
Interesting topic. Interesting stuff.
Very interesting. Thanks for talking about that one. We'll be quick with these last ones because we did run over a little bit, but that's okay.
Yeah.
What you eating, what you watching, what you reading, anything new going on in your life with those things, Dan?
Yeah, I'm still pretty much doing the same stuff. I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia to my boys, which is great. It's probably part of why I thought of that example a little bit earlier because you know, every time I read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, written by C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theological, philosophical minds of the 20th century, it's like reading parables. There's so much wonderful truth in there. I couldn't recommend them enough. Still watching a lot of anime with my children, which is cool. It's fun. Good bonding experience. I tell you what, though.
Anime.
That I might actually have some parallels to what Riley Gaines was talking about with one of the shows we've been watching. I almost brought it up, but I didn't. But there's some interesting stuff in there because there's one show we're watching where the character is a really, really admirable character, and I like him a lot. But that's been aside from that, I'm just trying not to go insane with my children.
Yeah. You said making bread lately. Told me that the other day.
Yeah, I have not been making bread. My wife's been baking a lot of bread lately, which is awesome. She's gotten to the point now, like pretty much all the noodles that we have, she hand makes at home. She's been doing a lot of homemade breads and things like that, and they are all just so wonderful. It's been amazing, and I'm so thankful to have her because she's willing to take the time to do all that, and the rest of us all benefit from it. You know, there's a lot of those. She's gotten into this from scratch thing pretty heavy, and the thing is, she's good at it. So I might be putting on a few more carb pounds pretty soon, but we're well fed, praise God.
Well fed. Good noodles, good bread. That's awesome.
Good noodles, good bread, good carbs. Yum.
Yeah, we're eating more pasta in our house lately, but our noodles are not homemade. But it's fine. I don't really like pasta, but my children do. So it's one of the things that Jack can eat right now. Man, I tell you what, Lottie does not eat meat at all. Like when we give her like chili, like she'll just eat the beans and the macaroni noodles. She will not go for the meat at all. Or if we give her tacos, like she will literally pick the single like pieces of shredded cheese and eat those around like the taco meat. Like she won't actually eat the taco. She does not eat meat. But
Wow.
Jack is the opposite, where he is like, I mean, the dude doesn't even have teeth yet, and
A
he's going
ravenous
after it.
carnivore.
Oh yeah, man. We give him just a little bit of chili, and it's like,
My dude.
just going crazy. Yeah, he's wild. We had some, I forget exactly what Hannah called it, but it was like some steak slices that she made, and they were kind of like beef jerky a little bit, but more savory. But we had that with mashed potatoes, and it was funny because Jack ate all of the steak stuff again with no teeth. I don't know how this boy does it. No teeth, eating all the steak stuff. Lottie ate all the mashed potatoes, and at the end of the day, it was like, well, we have one more meal. Crazy kids, crazy
That's
kids.
awesome, man. That's awesome. I love it.
Yeah, it's fun. All right, Dan, last thing. Do you have a Bible verse or anything that's been on your heart lately you want to share with everybody?
Bible verse that's been on my heart. Oh, man. Not really a specific one that's been on my heart. I was really stimulated by the prayer discussion that we had earlier, and so that's why I had Ephesians pulled up right there. I'm thinking a lot about that, because our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are meaningful. It's very important that we pray. We really cannot stress that enough. It's not a last ditch reaction. It should be our first course of action. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That we've got songs written about it. It's so important, but it's also one of the easiest things to overlook. I mean, how many times have I said, "Oh, I'll be praying for you," and then I never do it, right? Well, and that doesn't just speak to the fact that, oh, I'm forgetting to ask God to do this thing for this person because they need it. I'm actually, kind of failing a bit of a test of faith right there because I can't be bothered to take that step towards the Lord and present my requests to God. You know what I mean? It's so I think that that's an incredible takeaway for this week. Get on your knees, pray. There are different kinds of prayer. There's conversational prayer, there's reverent prayer. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers, where we, directly ask God for intervention in situations. Take advantage, always take advantage of the greatest line of communication that we have with the God who loves us more than anything else in this world. Never let that go. So that's my thought for this week, is everybody get on your knees this week and pray.
Just make time for God. Pray.
Make time for God, man.
Ask others to pray for you as well.
Yeah, don't be afraid to. Yeah.
Right. One thing that I've noticed is that sometimes with younger Christians, and I've been there before, so I'm not saying that, everybody, it's just certain people or anything like that, but
Right.
it's almost like if you have something going on, you're like, well, I'll just tell a few people, but I don't want to put it on the church prayer list or something like that. Which is totally fine. Everybody, whatever you're comfortable with, I suppose, but I would hope that you would feel connected enough with the church that you would make sure that the staff and the leaders of the church know what's going on so that way we can pray for you. I can't tell you how many times I've been praying for somebody on the prayer list and then I see them during the week and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" Or "Hey, I've been praying for this for you." And for them, they kind of light up and they're like, "Oh my gosh, you've been praying for me?" It's like, "Yeah, you're on the prayer list at church." And I try to go through and pray that every single week, at least once a week and stuff like that. And it does make an impact on people, I think.
Absolutely. And especially like you alluded to with younger Christians, as I know this feeling, you feel like you're imposing on people, right? Like, I don't want to bother them. Why should they have to deal with my problems? I'm not going to ask them to pray for me. I'm sure they've got plenty going on in their world already, whatever like that. You don't feel like that. It is not an imposition. We're supposed to be praying for one another. So yeah, if that's a barrier to anybody that's listening right now, just don't let it be. Just bring it up. We're more than happy to pray, and we should be praying for one another.
I have mixed reactions when Cindy gives us the prayer list and it's all on one page and it's really small font, because I look at it and I'm like, oh man, we have a lot to pray for this week. You know, I can do that. And then I go through and it's like, this person's sick, this person's going through this, this person. I'm like, oh, well, at the same time, I'm also sad because I don't want people going through that, but I'm also happy to pray for people at the same time.
Right. Yeah.
But interesting dynamic there. So, all right, Dan, before we move on, anything else you want to tell the people before we get out of here?
Not particularly. Just get on your knees and pray this week.
Get on your knees and pray. You heard it here first from Stribling himself. So,
thanks
everybody for listening. Thank you, Dan, for coming on. We appreciate it. Have a good rest of your day.
All right. Take care, y'all.